Well, good morning.
Good morning.
You good? All right. Good morning. How's everybody this morning? Let me just start by saying Happy New Year, right? What a difference a week makes. I mean, last week, you know, we're snow and ice and weather is freezing, and then we get here this week and it's, warmer, and we don't have snow and ice everywhere, but it's good to see you this morning. And we've gathered to worship. That's what we've gathered to do. You have the announcements in the bulletin, so I'll let you read through those and see the announcements. I will say this, after today, we're back on regular schedule. No evening service tonight, but after today, we're back on regular schedule, so Wednesday night prayer meeting at 7, and then we'll get back on our regular schedule. Beginning after today, after today's service. Now, one thing about, you get to a new year, right? And here's the thing. It's you can do nothing about last year. At this point, you can do nothing about it. Whether it was the greatest year you've ever had, or whether it's a year you're like, oh man, can't wait for this one to be over. But the thing is, we can't do anything about it. And so what we do is we forget what is behind, right? And then we press on. We press on. So whether you're coming out of the greatest year you've ever had, or you're coming out of a year that is just, you just want to forget, whatever, we press on. And we press on in the grace of God. We press on to the glory of Christ. That's what we press on to. Okay? So, you ready to worship? Ready to worship? Let's pray, and then we'll begin our worship this morning. Father, thank you for this day. Lord, thank you for your goodness. You know, you tell us in your word, your mercies are new every morning. That's true today. We get up, and at least on our calendar, it shows that we've entered into a new year. And your mercies are new every morning. And Lord, you teach us in your word that we are to seek you and to seek Christ, and to seek that every day, every single day. Father, help us to understand, we can't live on past grace. We can't live on yesterday or last week or last month or even last year. We seek you daily. We seek you today. We gather here this morning to worship, to seek you. And I thank you that your mercies are new every morning. I thank you that we have a Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you that regardless of what happens, regardless of the circumstances around us in our lives, whatever, I thank you that we have a Savior who's sufficient for everything. We have a Savior who has saved us to the uttermost. And Father, we gather and we worship. And I pray that your smile be upon us, and what we do to your glory. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
This morning's doctrinal reflection comes from Romans chapter 16, verse 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. From this morning's text, it is clear that a great battle has taken place between the saints of God and the great red dragon. This may surprise you, but it is not enough for you to merely fight. You must overcome. It is not enough for you to fight against your sin. You must overcome your sin. If sin habitually has dominion over you, you may be lost. For Scripture says, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Romans 6:14. The truth is that we must constantly be overcoming sin and the evil one as long as we live. We wrestle and conquer at the same time, for we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Romans 8:37. Dear ones, wherever grace lives, it either reigns or fights for the throne. If grace reigns in you, beloved, tell it out, for this is how you overcome the evil one. Please take a few moments to reflect on this. fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that blood, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, and sinners plunge beneath that blood, lose all.
Chapter of the first book of the Holy Scriptures, Genesis chapter 1. Since this is New Year's Day, I'll give a reminder why we have a lot of Scripture inserted into our services. And the reason we do so is because, obviously, this is the Word of the Lord. And it is also given to us, instructions are given to us from this word to make this a practice when we gather to read the word of the Lord publicly. So we will do so in obedience to the Lord and expecting his blessing as he speaks through it. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, Let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters, and there were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the sea, and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Please pray with me. Lord, this word is your testimony that you have given us. We see, we believe in its testimony. You are God, and there is no other. You are above and beyond your creation, because you are creator. Lord, we worship you, the Creator God. You are the sovereign and the only wise God. Lord, instruct us in your ways. Lord, as we continue to worship on this morning, grant us faith to hear and to believe, especially the gospel of the Lord Jesus, the testimony given by which we might be reconciled to you, our Creator. Lord, speak today from your word, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Please rise.
Our scripture recitation this morning comes from John chapter 16, verse 33. Let's say this together. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. Did you hear that? This is our Lord saying. This is what he's saying to us. I have overcome the world. Let's pray together. Father, we know from experience that, Lord, we live in a fallen world. We know from experience the sin of our own heart. We know from experience the rage of Satan. Lord, we can see it around us. Maybe we've even experienced those attacks in our own lives. You tell us that there is a day coming, a glorious day. There's a glorious day coming when all of this will be over. All of this will be done. All of this sin, misery, the heartache, the tears, pain. But you've told us until that day that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, overcame all of this in his death on the cross, his burial, his resurrection from the grave. And that while we await a day, we await that glorious day. We are more than overcomers. We are more than conquerors now in Christ. You tell us to bear up. You tell us to press on. You tell us to live by faith, by sight. You tell us to seek you. You've given us your word. You've given us the Holy Spirit. You've given us everything. Everything we need, everything you've given us is sufficient. Father, we pray that you forgive us because there are times when we seek other means. There are times when we seek out other ways. There are times when our faith falters. There are times when doubt creeps in. And yes, we know that is our own sinful hearts, but also there are times when the attacks come and our minds begin to question, our hearts don't feel. But oh Lord, in those times there is a Savior who is sufficient. There is a grace that is sufficient. And I pray that you forgive us, and I pray that you bring us back. I pray that you call us back. Lord, even now as we begin a new year, call us back to this. Remind us of this. Remind us who we are in Christ. Remind us of what we have in Christ. Remind us that our Savior overcame. Remind us of this. Remind us how this has happened. And help us to persevere. Oh, Father, help us to persevere. We don't know what's coming. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. We don't. But we know the one who does. And that's you. We know the sovereign one who in his providence is upholding all things. Our Lord Jesus Christ. And to know him is to know everything. So Father, help us not to fear. Help us not to doubt. Help us not to back up. Help us not to play the coward. But help us to stand with our feet firmly planted in your word and through the power of your Spirit, holding by faith to the promises that you've given us, to the truth of your word, to the truth of the gospel. Father, that's where we stand. Now encourage us through your word. Speak to our hearts. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Revelation. Book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 12. For communion this morning, we're going to look at and kind of focus on one verse, although we'll kind of branch out of this verse a little bit, but I want you to listen to this verse because it comes in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, and this is what we read. I'll set it in its context in just a second. I just want you to listen to this verse. And they have conquered. They have overcome. Now I want you to pay careful attention to the language because it does not say they just simply endured. They just simply pulled up their bootstraps and learned up their goins and just endured. That's not what it says. Listen to the language. They have conquered, they have overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. See those three things? Blood of the Lamb, word of their testimony, and they just simply didn't avoid death. They just simply didn't love their lives to the point where they avoided death. I don't know about you, but New Year's, you know, it's a good time, and we kind of go out with the old, right? Bring out the old, bring in the new, and all the things that we do and all the things that we say. And it's a time of a marked transition. We just read about the creative account, right? Joe just read Genesis 1. God created everything. He's the creator. He set the times. He set the seasons. He set day, night, and times. And so we mark this time and we say, okay, this was the year that was behind. Now we get to January the 1st. It's a new year. I don't know about you, but I am terrible at resolutions. I have always been terrible at resolutions. I tried. You know, early on you make resolutions and you say, okay, it's a new year. I'm going to make sure I do this and do this. It never works for me. I don't know about you. You may be great at it. You may be able to set resolutions and man, you just ride through the rest of the year and the next year you're doing it. If that's true of you, then bless you. Lord bless you. I'm not that way. I can make a list and I can say I'm going to do these things and within weeks, months or so, it's like, oh gee, you know what? I forgot that. And then eventually you get to the point where you say, well, I haven't done it for a month. I might as well just scrap the whole deal. Right? I'm terrible with resolutions. Not good with them. Reminders? Yes. Reminders? Absolutely. We need a reminder. We need a reminder in a specific area, not a resolution. This is not about resolutions this morning. This is more about a reminder because I think we know these things. At least I hope we know these things. If we're a believer, we should know these things. We should know this. We should know it. There's something when we read the Bible from the very beginning, Genesis chapter 1, all the way to the end of the book of Revelation, there's something that we're sort of confronted with. And we read it and we see it in different places. We see sort of the themes of the already and the not yet. There's something you already have. There's something that has already happened. But you know what? There's still the not yet. There's still something future. There's still something to come. There's still something we're waiting on. There is the already. Let me show you this in Romans chapter 8 just a second. Turn to Romans 8. Keep your finger in Revelation 12. Go to Romans chapter 8. End of Romans 8, this beautiful section in Romans 8, Paul just lays out this future glory that's coming. But then in verse 31, he says this, of everything that he's been saying up to this point, all this beautiful section. In verse 31, he says this, What then shall we say to these things? Everything that I've told you, everything that I've been writing, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be what? If God's for us, who in the world can be against you? Did we not just read that he's the creator of everything that exists? So if that one's for you, who can be against you? Not only who, but what could be against you? What possibly could there be that is against you in the sense that this is going to destroy you? What could it possibly be? God's for you. Who can be against you? All right, so let's keep reading. Verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? If he gave us his son, is he not going to graciously give us all things? And then verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Remember, if God's for you, who could be against you? Who could bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Problems? Is that going to separate you from the love of Christ? Tribulation? Or distress? Or persecution? Or famine? Or nakedness? Or danger? Or sword? Or sickness? Or just go on and on and on and on and on? Who, what can possibly separate you from the love of God? If he's for us, who's against us? Who can bring a charge against God's elect? If he gave us his son, will he not give us all things? You following his argument? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. In the world you will have tribulation. Verse 37. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors. We are more than victors. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You see it? It is through him who loved us. This is our victory. Through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. There's nothing in his creation. There's nothing in his creation. As he created everything, and everything at the end of creation, he says it was very good. No sin. Then the fall, Genesis 3. There's nothing even in all of this fallen creation. You understand that? There's nothing even in this fallen creation, all of this fallen creation, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now I don't know how you could put it any plainer. I don't know how Paul could be any clearer than what he's trying to say here at the end of Romans 8. What he's basically trying to say at the end of Romans 8 is we have overcome in Christ. We're more than victors. We're more than conquerors. But it's in Christ. If you were not in Christ, you were not a victor. You are not an overcomer. You are enslaved to your sin. You do not have victory. You may think you have freedom. You don't. You're enslaved to your sin. That's the reality. But if you're in Christ, more than conquerors. All right? So that's the already. You see it? Do I have that now as a believer? Absolutely. I have it right now. I'm standing before you right now. You're looking at me right now. I have this in Christ right now. And so do you if you're a believer. Right now, you have this. Okay, but what about the not yet? Well, let's go back to Revelation. Go back to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 21. We get to the very end. Revelation 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. It's interesting. I think sea is being used here of this fallen world, the distress and sinfulness of this world. And the sea was no more. No more of this fallenness. No more of this distress. No more of this sinful mess. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them. God will dwell with us. What did we just celebrate in the incarnation? God becoming flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In the end, he will dwell with them. God will dwell with them. And they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. They're gone. They're done. It's over. You've made it. You made it. God dwells with his people forever. You see that? Isn't that beautiful? See, that's the not yet. That's the not yet. Look at chapter 22. Chapter 22, verse 12. This is Jesus. Jesus says, behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. There is a judgment coming. There is a judgment coming. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes. Wash their robes in what? It's the blood of the lambs we see in the context of the book of Revelation. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and they may enter the city by the gate. You're not climbing up over a wall. You're not sneaking in as a thief. You are walking straight through the gates. And we're walking right behind the conqueror, the victor, Jesus Christ himself. You're coming through the gates. You're an invited guest. That's how you're coming. Outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. There's a separation even here. You see, that's the not yet. The already is. Jesus has saved your soul if you're a believer. And you have his word, you have his spirit, you have his presence with you now. But the not yet, we will be in his presence. He will be with us. And there's going to be no more of this mess. Now, I don't know about you, but I can't wait. I can't wait for that. I long for that day. Do you? I do. I long for that day. I long for that day. Overcomers. We are overcomers through Christ. I want to show you this. You're back in Revelation. I want you to go to Revelation chapter 2. I want to show you something interesting about what he says to the seven churches. This is what he says. He says this to five of the churches. Now he doesn't say this to there's seven churches that Jesus sends a letter to at the very beginning of the book of Revelation. And there's two churches, the letters follow a similar pattern. Jesus will say, I know you, I know your works, I know these things. Here are some things you have that are bad. Here are some things that you have that are good. But there's two churches that he says nothing bad about. Now, it's not that they were sinless. It's just that he doesn't say anything bad about them. There's two churches here. It is the second church, and it is the sixth church. The first church is pretty bad off. The last church, the seventh church, is really bad off. And then you got three there in the middle. But here's something he says to five of these churches. Not the two that he doesn't say anything bad about. And here's what he says. In chapter 2, he's writing to the church at Ephesus. And in verse 7, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to the one who overcomes. to the one who conquers, to the one who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. He doesn't say this to Smyrna, the second church, but he also doesn't say anything, mention anything bad about Smyrna. Then he gets to the church at Pergamum. And this is what he says in chapter 2, verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, to the one who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. To him who overcomes. Chapter 2, verse 26 to Thyatira. This is what he says. The one who overcomes, the one who conquers and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. Then we see the church at Sardis in chapter 3, verse 5. Here's the same language. The one who overcomes, the one who conquers, will be clothed thus in white garments. And I will never blot out his name from the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and his angels. Then nothing said bad about the church at Philadelphia, but neither is this language of overcoming. But then you get to Laodicea. This church is in trouble. Dire trouble. And this is what Jesus says to the church at Laodicea in verse 21. Chapter 3, verse 21. The one who overcomes, the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. You see that? As I also overcame. You'll share in this victory. You'll participate in this victory. This victory is yours. It's yours because we have a gracious Savior. It's yours because we have a wonderful Savior. In chapter 21, we read the first four verses, but in chapter 21, verse 7, this is what we read. The one who overcomes, the one who conquers, will have this heritage. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. This language of overcoming, this language of victory, and it's all wrapped up, it's all tied to Christ. Well, then here comes the question, and this is where we need a reminder. Remember, this is not something about resolutions. This is about bringing a reminder to us, bringing a reminder from God's Word to us as believers. The question then comes, how do we overcome? How do we do it? Jesus said, if you overcome, here are these beautiful promises. So how do we do it? How do we overcome sin? How do I overcome the sin of my own heart? And again, remember the language here. It's overcoming. It's not just grudgingly bearing with the sin of my own heart. It's not just grudgingly waking up every day and somehow trying to confess my soul to death and somehow pushing down my sin nature and somehow trying to close a lid on a beast and I can't close the lid. You ever struggled with your sin like that? I've got to somehow get this beast. It's like the prophecy when Zechariah is seeing the woman placed in a basket and a lid placed over her, done away with. And you're trying to do that, and you can't do it. You just can't do it. You may have some good days. You may have some good weeks. You may have some good months. How in the world do I overcome my sin? How do I overcome the rage of Satan? Rest assured, he is in a rage. He is, and we're going to see it here in just a second. Well, there's three features out of this verse 11 in Revelation chapter 12 that I want us to think on just for a moment. Three features here. Revelation 12 comes in a section. Revelation 12 begins a section, 12, 13, and 14 in the book of Revelation. As you look at how the book is laid out, I just mentioned the seven churches that are mentioned there. And then all of a sudden you get to chapter 4 and 5, this great scene in heaven. In chapter 6, the seals then begin to be loosed and you get into this judgment. And then you get to chapter 11 and there's the two witnesses. And then you get to chapter 12, 13, and 14. It's almost as if John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, pulls the curtains back and says, it's almost as if God's saying, let me show you what's really going on here. Let me put some things in proper perspective here for you. And what we see beginning in chapter 12, we see a woman. I don't have time, and we won't take the time to go through it. I do not think the woman's Mary, and I do not think the woman is just the Jewish nation. I think the woman is the ideal people of God. This is the woman. We see a child. It is clear the child is the Lord Jesus Christ. We see a dragon, and it is clear the dragon is Satan. He's identified as Satan, the accuser of the brethren. He's identified as Satan, the one who was cast out of heaven, the one who was thrown out of heaven. Something happened back there as we read the creation account in Genesis 1. Something happened there. Satan sinned. Satan leads a rebellion. He's cast down to the earth. And what John tells us in chapter 12 is that he's cast down to the earth and he's in a rage. He tried to kill the child in a gross, gross scene. The symbolic language in John and Revelation, there are some scenes which are just grotesque in our thinking. And this is one of those. Here is this woman who is, again, I think, as some writers have identified her, the messianic community, Old Testament, New Testament, ideal people of God, and giving birth. Here's the Messiah coming. And here's this dragon ready to eat the child. He's enraged. He can't destroy the child. He can't do it. And so what does he do? He turns his rage to the woman's offspring. He turns his rage to the woman's offspring. Who are the woman's offsprings? Believers. That's who he's after. Peter tells us he's like a roaring lion. What is he doing? He's roaming the earth. What is he doing roaming the earth? He's seeking whom he may devour. He is not your friend. Paul says he may come to you as an angel of light. In fact, if Satan were really smart, he's not going to come to you with a pitchfork and those devil horns and all that. Is he? He's not going to come to you like that. Most of us would flee. Most of us would run. But he's going to come to you so subtly. He's going to come to you in your thinking. He's going to come to you in your mind. And he's going to paint a picture for you. He's going to paint a picture for your life. And he's going to tell you, you're just like the Burger King ads. You deserve it your way. You need to have it your way. You are your own God. You are the master of your own destiny. You are the one. You are the difference maker. You are all. And that's how he comes. And he comes as an angel of light. And he throws all these things at our feet, from money to power to sex to drugs to whatever it is. And he throws them at our feet. And he says, this is the key to your life. And you get wrapped up in it, what do you find? You find an absolute mess. His rage. He's after the offspring of the woman. He's after us. That's what he's after. So it's like John pulling back the curtains and saying, let me show you what's really going on here. It's like when Paul says to the Ephesians, understand this. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. There is a spiritual war that's happening. There are things that are happening behind the scenes. And we are not always in tune with that. It's like right now in this room, there are radio waves going through this room by the hundreds, if not thousands, everywhere. But you don't have a tuner. You can't tune into that. If you had a particular tuner and you could tune into that frequency, you could hear, there's that beautiful music I've been looking for. In one sense, the spiritual war is the same way. It's going on. It's raging all around us. And we don't always tune into it. We don't always see it. But every now and then, I think the curtain gets pulled back and something happens. And particularly through the working of God's Word in the Spirit. And then you begin to see, you begin to understand. Yes, you are a sinner. And yes, your sin is vile. Your sin is against a holy and righteous God. But yes, there is also a spiritual war going on. And there is an archenemy of our soul. And John says, it's this dragon. He's thrown down to earth. He's in a rage, John says. And why? Look at the end of verse 12 there. Therefore, or look at verse 12. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in wrath, in great rage. He's angry. Why is he angry? Because he knows his time is short. He knows the end. He knows the end. He will do everything he can to disrupt, destroy, tear down, attack. He will do everything he can. Everything he possibly can. He'll attack you as a believer. He'll attack us as a church. He will do everything he can to tear down any witness to the glory of Christ. That's what he will do. That's why he's not to be played with. That's why we are to flee him. We are not to play with him. We are not to dilly-dally. We are not to think, oh, well, today I think I can probably take him. Jesus, you just sit over here and let me go. Jesus says, okay, go. Let me show you what's going to happen. Let me show you just in a rage how much in a rage this Satan is. And then what do? We scurry back to Christ. Like when you open the room, you cut the light on, and there are the mice, and they scurry back. And we scurry back to Christ in the same way, don't we? We flee back to Christ and say, oh, don't leave me here. Don't leave me exposed to this. Don't. Well, I come back to the question, how do we overcome? Well, verse 11 gives us three features. They have overcome him, they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb. That's the first one. And by the word of their testimony, that's the second one. And here's the third one. For they loved not their lives even unto death. You overcome by the blood of the Lamb. We see this in the very opening pages of the book of Revelation. It is Christ. It is the Lamb who shed his blood. Why did he shed his blood? Not for his own sin, but for our sin. That's what he came to do. He shed his blood. We see this in chapter 7, verse 14 of the book of Revelation. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 1 just a second. This is what Peter writes. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Knowing that you were ransomed, you were redeemed from the futile ways inherited from our forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold. God didn't purchase you as a believer with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He did not die for his own sins. He died for the sins of his people. He was sinless. He was spotless. But he shed his blood, blood signifying his death, pointing to his death. I will say this, there's nothing magical about the blood. Some theology is treated as some sort of magical thing. It's not. What is being signified here is that the Lord Jesus Christ died on a cross, was buried, raised the third day. He shed his blood. Without the forgiveness of sins, Leviticus tells us, there is no without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. The writer of Hebrews picks this up and says the same thing. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. It's not the blood of bulls and goats and calves. It's not that. It's not old covenant. It is new covenant. It is the new covenant in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the blood of Christ that cleanses your conscience. Your works and merits will not cut it. The best that you can do, Isaiah says, is as filthy rags in sight of God, spiritually speaking. You're not good enough. You can't be good enough. You can't try hard enough. Is that what you're thinking? You're thinking that you'll overcome your sin? You just try harder? You're thinking that you'll overcome Satan and the attacks from him? I'll just try harder? Do you think that? You're wrong. Don't think that. You do not overcome him, and you do not overcome your sin by just trying harder. You do not overcome your sin or the rage of Satan by making a list of resolutions and turning over a new leaf. You do not overcome that way. You only overcome through the blood of the Lamb, the one who shed his blood for you, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way you can overcome your sin. That's the only way you overcome the rage of Satan. That's it. This world's throwing all kinds of things at you. This world's saying to you, you can overcome, you can conquer through a whole host of things. Just pay $19.95 and we'll ship it to you in the mail through Amazon. It's garbage. God comes to you with the gospel. God comes to you with the Lord Jesus Christ. God comes to you with Christ and says to you, here's how you overcome. This is how you overcome. It's through the blood of the Lamb. You see, the second thing, the weapon of our victory. So the grounds of our victory is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The weapon for our victory is when he says in verse 11, and by the word of their testimony. Now, I think this can be taken in two ways. I think the primary way, I think that John is saying this, is that it's this. It is through the preaching of the gospel. That's our weapon. It's the gospel that changes lives. It's the gospel that changes hearts. What weapon do you have personally? It's the gospel. Preach the gospel to yourself every day. Do it every day. Wake up every morning and in your time of Bible reading and prayer. Preach the gospel to your own soul. What's our weapon as a church? It's the gospel. How will we reach this community? It's the gospel. How will we bring about change? It's the gospel. You see, it's the gospel. We see this in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We see it in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Don't you be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you're going to receive power. When you receive that power, you are to be witnesses. You are to preach this gospel. Start in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and in the uttermost parts of the world. This is what you are to do. This is our weapon. This is the weapon that God's given us. The word, the gospel, the spirit. That's how we change. That's how we bring change. That's how we defeat sin. That's how we defeat the rage of Satan. You will not, again, defeat it on your own. It is the power of the gospel. Isn't this what Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1? It's the power of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of that power, which leads to the second way that this could be taken, and that is your own personal testimony. It's the preaching of the gospel as our weapon, but then it's your own personal testimony as well. And your testimony, if you're a believer, runs something like this. It's like the man who had the demon cast out of him. And we see this if you look at Mark chapter 5. And when the man has the demon cast out, and he comes back to Jesus, and Jesus says, listen, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go, and I just simply want you to go tell the people what has happened to you. Well, I can't preach the gospel. No, but I tell you what you can do. You can tell people what Jesus has done for you. Can't you at least do that? Can't you at least say, you know what, Jesus saved me. And he'll save you. And if they have any further questions, we've got a bunch of people here in the church that could be willing to go with you and help and do and pray and answer questions. But you, your testimony is just simple as this. I was once lost, now Jesus saved me, and now this is where I am. This is what the Lord's done for me. Can't you at least do that? Do you at least have that testimony? If you don't, then come to Christ. You come to Christ, and you will. Here's the third, and it's the victorious life. Now, this is not the victorious Christian life that was written about in the 60s and 70s and all that stuff. It's not that. This victorious life the Bible talks about, and this victorious life that he mentions here, by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, they loved not their lives even unto death. Who's an example of this? It's John the Baptist. Willing to die. Standing for truth. Who's an example of this? It's Stephen in the book of Acts. Willing to die. Not loving his life so much that he's trying to escape death. Who's an example of this? Just church history scattered with individuals who have given their life for the testimony of the gospel. Who didn't love their lives to escape death. Who's the ultimate example of this? Is it not the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it not the Lord Jesus Christ laying down his life for us? Laying down his life for us. It's a simple willingness to die. Now, I know it's hard for us to wrap our minds around that, given our circumstances, although the events of the last several years, and who knows what's going to happen in the next several years, The cost is going up. You realize that? We're losing more and more of our freedom. The cost is going up. But you know we have brothers and sisters in other parts of the world right now, who have gathered on the Lord's Day fearful of their life, that if they get caught, they will be hung, they will be beheaded, they will be burned. We have brothers and sisters. There are brothers preaching right now in fear of their life, that if they're caught preaching the gospel, they will be put to death. I don't fear that this morning. The time may come, and the time may be sooner than we think. It's a simple willingness to die. It's a simple willingness to die. It's a willingness to live with eternal principles and values, things in view, eternal things in view. So how in the world do we overcome sin and Satan? Well, the answer has nothing to do with you. Do you understand that? Don't get tricked into thinking that you are the one who overcomes, that the key lies with you. If you watch the movies and watch the television shows now that have anything to do with any kind of apocalypse kind of thing, and who is it that's always a hero? It's always some little, runny-nosed kid, or some guy who is bad and comes to his senses and realizes the goodness within. That's not our hope. That's not the way this is going to play out. The reality of how this is going to play out is this. There's a judgment coming. I am coming soon. And the reality of how this is going to play out, the only way that you're going to overcome the judgment of your sin, the judgment for your sin against a holy and righteous God, is that you are in Christ. It's through the blood of the Lamb. And it's your testimony. It's the preaching of the gospel. That's how you were saved, right? It was the preaching of the gospel. That's how God saved you, through the working of His Spirit. He saved you that way. It's your testimony. It's your personal connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a willingness to live with eternal values, not these worldly values. Not the way the world says live. That's how we overcome. And all that is in Christ. It is not in you. Please see this. It is not in you. It is in Christ. You want to overcome? You tired of the mess? I mean, really, do you want to overcome? I mean, if you sit here this morning and you say, well, I don't care about overcoming. I really don't. Okay, then continue in your mess. And trust me, you ain't seen nothing yet. You think it's bad now? And oh, by the way, there's a judgment coming. But you say, no, man, I've got to overcome. I got to get out of this. I can't bear this anymore. There's a Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that Savior stands and says to you, you're weighted down with your sin. You're weighted down with the miseries of this world and your sin and the rage of Satan. It's weighed you down. And you've tried to be good. You've tried to turn over a new leaf. You've tried to do these things. And it hadn't worked at all. The burden's grown and grown and grown and grown. Turn to Christ. And Christ says, my yoke is light. Why is it light? Because He takes all that mess from you. And you know what He gives you? He gives you His righteousness. That's what He gives you. All the mess that you are in exchange for all the glory that He is. Why would you not turn to Christ? Why would you not right now fall on your knees and say to Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner? I do understand why, because I remember. I remember the days of my refusal. And I remember the misery. And I remember the growing burden. But I also remember a love that would not let me go. And I remember a love and a wooing, a love that drew me to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I remember when the scales fell off. And I remember when I saw the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember when the already became a reality for me. And the hope of the not yet. What about you? What about you? Oh, believer, you will overcome whatever it is you're faced with. You will overcome your own sin. Not just endure, you will overcome it. You will overcome living in a fallen world in which we live with death and pain and misery and sickness and all of that. You will overcome that. You will overcome the rage of Satan when he sets you as his target. You will overcome Satan through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the word of our testimony, and a willingness simply to die for the gospel. That's it. That's it. Come to Christ. Let's pray together. Father, so much here. So much more that could be said. But I pray that you bring the clarity of the gospel to minds now. Father, save. Save. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.
Men of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Alleluia, what a Savior. in vain, its builders strive to you boast tomorrow's gain. Tell me, what is your life? A mist that vanishes at dawn. All glory be to Christ. All glory be to Christ our King. All glory be to Christ. His rule and reign will ever sing. All glory be to Christ. All glory be to Christ. When on the day the great I am, the faithful and the true, the Lamb who was for sinners slain, is making all things new. Shall live with us and be our steadfast light. When we shall let his people be, our glory be to Christ. Our glory be to Christ our King. Our glory to Christ. His rule and reign will never cease. All glory be to Christ. All glory be to Christ our King. All glory be to Christ.